We continue to follow the story of Jesus' journey to the cross, which we've been following for the last few weeks in Mark. So starting at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brian. We're looking at our Bible reading tonight in two parts. We've just had the first part read to us, and I'll be talking a little bit about that and then going on to the second part in a little bit later. But what do you think of when you hear the word mockery? Because as we read that passage, it seems to be just full of people wanting to mock Jesus. There's lots of different groups of people. First of all, you see the soldiers in verse 17. It says they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. And in verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. These soldiers who really, they're abusing their power, aren't they? They've been charged with putting Jesus to death, but they take it one step further. And it's their job to execute Jesus, but they take this opportunity to abuse him as well. They didn't have to do that. That wasn't part of their job, but they just did it anyway. We also see another group, the passers-by, they're called, down in verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." These people had heard these false rumors about Jesus, that Jesus said he was going to destroy the temple. That's not what he said at all. He said, you destroy this temple. He was talking about his body. "You destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days." But they'd believed the false rumors and the lies that they'd heard, the half-truths that were out there about Jesus. They'd believed those, and so they mock him for it. And we've got another group, just a verse or two further on, verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." these chief priests, teachers of the law, so blinded by their religion that they can't see the truth. And they mock this one who is the King of the Jews, the Messiah. They mock him for being the Messiah, which he actually is. And the last group of the criminals, right in that very last sentence, at verse 31, 32, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. These criminals who are hanging there either side of Jesus on their own crosses, they are full of pain and anger, as you can imagine. And they take it out on the nearest easy target, this Jesus who is in the middle of them. And it's interesting, as you see Jesus being mocked from all sides, all different groups of people mocking Jesus, what does he do? He soaks it all in. He soaks it all in. He doesn't seek to abuse them back. He doesn't call out and mock them. He doesn't seek revenge on those who are mocking him, but he soaks it in. I want to look too, though, at what they said about Jesus, because what they said actually teaches us a lot about Jesus and about them. It teaches us a lot about who these people are, but it also teaches us a lot about Jesus. As you see, them yelling abuse, they're actually yelling abuse at God, aren't they? At God the Son, yelling abuse at him. And it just shows how hard-hearted these people are, how foolish, how rebellious they are to mock God. You ever thought about that? Almighty God, all-powerful God, all-knowing God, one who could zap you in a second, and they mock him. How foolish that is. How rebellious that is. And it's interesting that these people who are mocking God the Son are doing it claiming to be honouring God the Father. They're saying, yeah, we honour God the Father and they mock God the Son. How can that be? That's just crazy, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. They focus on Jesus, his weakness, the fact that he's helpless and powerless. They focus in on those things. And they say things like verse 29 to 30, save yourself. So you who are going to destroy the temple, come down from the cross and save yourself. Well, Jesus wasn't there to save himself. We know that Jesus was there to save others. That's why he was on the cross. And if Jesus isn't destroyed, then we will be. Jesus was there to save others. He wasn't there to save himself. Because he knew that if he wasn't destroyed, then we would be. And see in verse 31, the same claim. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He can't do it. It's impossible for him. Well, we know it's not that he can't save himself, but that he won't. It's not that he can't save himself, but that he won't. Jesus needs to die for the sin of the world. And we see Jesus on the cross soaking up all of God's anger against sin so that we can escape that anger. He soaks up God's anger and God's punishment so that we can escape that. It's not that Jesus can't save himself, it's that he won't save himself because he needs to die for our sin. And in verse 32, they challenge him, don't they? They say, let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Now, if you just come down, we'll believe you. Well, I don't know that they would have anyway. But they challenge Jesus to do that. But Jesus is not going to perform for these people. He's not there to prove himself to man. He's going to obey God's plan. Otherwise, the world is without salvation. And without hope. Jesus doesn't need to perform for those people there. He stays on the cross so that he provides salvation and hope for mankind. You see, their mocking reveals things about these people, but it reveals more about Jesus and why he is dying. Jesus is not there because he's powerless to do anything about it. They look at him and they think he's powerless and helpless and weak. But Jesus is not there because he's powerless to do anything about it. He's not killed by some terrible mistake. This is no mistake. I want you to turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah. A great chapter in Isaiah, chapter 53. First one there, find a page number for me. 1114. Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 and 5. See, Jesus is not powerless. This is not a mistake that God has made. But if you look in verse 3, 1114, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And we see that in the words of the mockers, don't we? He was despised by men, a man of sorrows. He was rejected by them. But this is part, well, we can see that this is part of God's eternal plan. It was predicted hundreds and hundreds of years before through the words of the prophets. We know it was part of God's eternal plan. And not just part of his plan, but it was a plan with a purpose. And look in verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. See those words? They're our infirmities, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our punishment, and finally our healing. That is why Jesus was on the cross. That is why Jesus ignored the mocking that was going on around him. That is why Jesus stayed there to save us. From our infirmities, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, and our punishment, and to bring us healing.
Tonight's second reading is from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 47. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there nearby heard this, they said, listen, he is calling for Elijah. One man ran over, soaked a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down and take him down, he said. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed out his last breath. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he had died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learnt from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
We saw earlier in chapter 15 many people mocking Jesus, but here Mark records for us the words of one man who has an opposite reaction. It's the centurion. In verse 39, you see, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" He didn't say it to mock Jesus. He said it, with a great deal of integrity. "Surely this man was the Son of God." Why did he say that? He's a Roman soldier. We've seen the other Roman soldiers get stuck into Jesus and abuse their power, abuse their position. Why did this soldier say something different? What led him to this conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, it tells us just before he spoke. It says, "When he heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" That's how Jesus died. You see two types of strength in Jesus as he's dying on the cross. Strength to endure, first of all. You think of what he's been through. Many people would have died just in the process of the beating and the lashings that had taken place. With all the pain that he'd been through, many people would have died earlier than Jesus. So we see this strength to endure that. But more than that is a strength of character. The criminals who died either side of him were angry and abusive, and they were heaping insults on Jesus, but Jesus won't have any of that. He has a different sort of strength of character. He obeys God right to the end. Doesn't turn to the right or to the left. There's no turning away from the humiliation and the death that he's facing. He has a strength that is recognisable to the centurion. And it's great, this centurion is willing to take an honest look at Jesus. Unlike all the rest earlier on, the soldiers, the passers-by, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the criminals even, didn't take an honest look at Jesus. This centurion does. He takes an honest look and he says, "This man must be the Son of God." You see, he sees more than just a bloodied, beaten body hanging there on the cross. He can see past the apparent weakness and humiliation that we see in Jesus. He can see a man who is like God. A man who is like God. And he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, it's quite possible the centurion didn't realize how true his words were. He saw this man, Jesus, as some sort of a hero, but like a godlike hero. And so he calls him the Son of God. Roman emperors back in those days were called the Son of God or a Son of God. And so the centurion thinks Jesus, this crucified Jesus on the cross, is somehow greater than the Roman emperors. But it's interesting, his words betray a truth that goes far beyond what he thought, I think. We know that Jesus is God. He said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." We know that. We know that Jesus is God, one of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we know that only the Son of God could die this sort of a death. When he saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We know that it's only the Son of God that could have died this sort of death. I'm not talking about crucifixion. Anyone could be crucified, and many people were. Anyone could die that sort of a death. But only the Son of God could die the sort of death that could soak up all of God's anger against sin. The sort of death where an innocent man dies for guilty humanity. Only the Son of God could die that sort of death. The death that satisfies God's justice, and the death that expresses the full depth of God's love. Only the Son of God could die that sort of death. And when the centurion saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This centurion was more right than he realized, wasn't he? He was speaking words that were even beyond his own understanding. But when he said, surely this man was the Son of God, we say, surely this man is the Son of God. He still is. He's God's appointed king of God's kingdom. And he is God's appointed judge of all people. This man is the Son of God, the only one who could die that death that frees us from sin and guilt and that takes away God's anger from us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the centurion who stood there, who spoke those words that were so true, more true than he even realized. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us a great insight into Jesus as he dies this death on the cross. Father, we thank you that Jesus did die the death of an innocent man because it takes away our sin. We thank you that he did die that death that satisfies your justice in full and that shows us the full expression of your love. And Father, please help us this Easter and all the time to be able to look at Jesus on the cross and to see the Son of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.